I'll now be reading from Romans 1, verses 18 to 32. I'll give you a moment to arrive there. So that's Romans 1, starting from verse 18 all the way to verse 32. Hear the word of the Lord. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Thanks, Craig.
Thanks, Janine and Charles. Charles, you didn't drink from this, did you? I think I'll just take this one. Well, good evening, everyone. My name is Craig, and I'm one of the pastors here, for those of you who are here tonight and are visitors and don't know the team. Before I start, I just want you to know that we're in a series called The Heart of the Gospel. And we're looking at certain things that are core to the gospel that we need to understand if we are to grasp what this gospel is all about and why it's so wonderful. And we're sharing this series. Josh started it, and I've got a bit to do for it tonight. So let's think about this passage together. You know, it's not uncommon for Christian farmers to put signs up in their fields, particularly when they've got an important road going by. And I've often seen huge signs that say, Jesus saves. A friend of mine has this that you'll see on the screen now on his roof. I don't know if you can see it. It's a Google Maps picture that I snapped off of his house. This house is in Perth, by the way. Anyone know who this person is? So you know who the guy is. Not many of you do. In fact, I should set you a little bit of a game. Maybe you can have a party one night and then everyone can come with their computers and see if you can find where that house is in Perth. But he's got this for passing planes. And I think it's great. It must surely, if people do see it, get them wondering, what does this all mean? What do these symbols mean? Of course, they mean Jesus, King, the crown. And this is particularly for those who are listening a king is the crown, and then that little round thing is a life preserver. And so Jesus, king and savior. But the question is, will travelers understand? Will they understand what Jesus saves people from? Jesus saves. From what? Drowning? Debt? Disease? When I was a teenager, I remember a few times going to youth rallies and speakers telling us that Jesus will save us from drugs if we've got a drug problem. Or Jesus will save us from eating disorders or loneliness or whatever is plaguing us, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. But from what exactly? It's an important question because clearly Paul has written Romans to tell people that Jesus saves. Last week, we saw Paul's focus. We saw his passion. It's in verse 16. He says there, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Greek was the word they used for everybody else, all the Gentiles, the non-Jews. So what Paul is saying is this gospel of Jesus saves those who believe. Anyone in the world who believes can be saved by Jesus, Jew, Greek. But saved from what? What is it that people need to be saved from? Well, the next verse tells us it's not drugs. It's not debt. It's not loneliness. We are told that it is that God is angry. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth," squash the truth. The word "for" at the beginning of verse 18 drives the logic. You see, Paul is so committed to the gospel, he is not ashamed of the gospel, for the wrath of God is being revealed on the earth. He's saying that people need to be saved because God is angry. They need to be saved from God himself. But why is God angry? People often think it's because of sinful behavior, like what we saw further down the text in verses 29 to 31. Stuff people do, like covetousness and slander and gossip, insolence, and all the other kinds of things that are there. And so we think, well, God is angry because of particular sins that people do as they walk through life, and they just add up. But this isn't the way that the text is speaking. Not the way it's speaking in verse 18. It says that God is angry because by their wicked living, by the things people do, they are suppressing the truth. And so, yes, people do bad things, but what is really bad is what underlies it all. It's that people reject God. And that is what sin is. That's the essence of sin. To suppress the truth, to push it down, to squash the truth that God is in charge. You know, if you don't believe as a human being, as a created being, that you have God to answer to, then you will do whatever you deem acceptable. And so then you make yourself the one that is in charge, and your sinful actions flow from that. You know, if you come to my house as a guest and you run rampant all over the place, helping yourself to everything you like, dropping food all over the floor, leaving rubbish all over the floor, defacing the walls with graffiti, well, that behavior from you would show that you have suppressed the truth that someone else is in charge of this place. Are we surprised then to hear that God is angry? The next few verses unpack how humans are truth suppressors. This is what we are as humans in our natural state. Verses 19 to 23 tell us that humans have rebelled and that there is obvious information about God that is available to all people, and that then to suppress that information, to suppress that truth, is sheer wickedness. So look at verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Let that verse sink in. What can be known about God is plain to them. What people need to know about God is not complicated data that you can't understand, that you need some kind of genius to figure out. It is plain. And it's plain, says verse 19, because God has shown it to them. He has given enough information for all people to know that he exists and that he is worthy of our worship. Where is this information to be found? Have a look at verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So humanity are without excuse. You see, our surroundings tell us there is a God. Verse 20 is telling us that this information about God has been vaguely perceived ever since the creation of the world. No, it doesn't say vaguely. It says clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Creation speaks. Virginia Tapscott writes for the Australian newspaper. She recently wrote a piece on why it is good to be a mum who stays at home to raise the kids. Virginia is not a Christian. Her point of view on this issue is based on studies and it's based on her experience. And in this piece, which she wrote just about 2 or 3 weeks ago, she marvels at her children. She thinks they're wonderful things, and I want to read to you what she says. When I hear their little chipmunk voices or see the way their eyelashes settle on their cheek when they sleep, I think, well played, evolution, well played. I would throw myself under a bus to keep them breathing. Sometimes I catch myself staring at their utter perfection. Now, I have to say, I respect a lot of what Virginia writes. I've been reading other things she writes. But well played, evolution, well played? Really, Virginia? Really? You think that this utter perfection came about through some chance process of evolution? What is Virginia doing? She is suppressing the truth. Look at verse 21. What is the right approach to all these wonderful things that we see that God has made, even little children who are wonderful? That's how I felt when my children were born. I was amazed at this God that creates this. And they're looking at me with big smiles on their faces. They're still wonderful. What is the right approach to all that we see? Look at verse 21. For although they knew God, this is humanity, they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We should honor God. We should be giving thanks to God. But Well played, evolution. Well played. Many in our society would agree with Virginia Tapscott. Many would hold that view. What word in verse 22 and 3 particularly captures this sin? What is this sin essentially? What are people doing when they do this? Let me read to you 22 and 23. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. What is the word? The word is exchanged. People give glory to other things instead of the one to whom glory should go. In ancient times, and in some cultures still today, people have exchanged the glory of God for things that they have made. They've given it to other things instead that they have made with their own hands. Images of animals, images of human beings. You think about God's people when they went through the desert and they create an image of a golden calf. They know who God is. He's even spoken to them and they do this. This is the way it is with human beings. We want to push God away, squash the truth. In Acts 17, when Paul went and spoke to the Greeks in Athens, who had many carvings and statues and marble idols, he said this to them. He said to them, "We ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man." An image formed by the art and the imagination of man. So notice the source of these false gods, of these idols. Where does Paul say they come from? These things are formed by the art and the imagination of man. Human beings are responsible for exchanging the glory of God for things that come out of our imagination. Now, in our world, many of us do not bow to actual images, but we do bow to ideas that come from our imaginations. We bow to ideologies like atheism, and we will say this thinking satisfies our questions about life and how it came to be. Or we give ourselves to the pursuit of money. And we make this matter above everything else in life. We give ourselves to that. And so instead of glorifying God, we have done the exchange and we've made money come as more important than him. You see, giving all of these things as better than God, putting them in God's place, that is to squash, that is to suppress what is true. My grandmother, as much as I loved her, was on one occasion that I remember so well as a kid, as a teenager, quite a truth suppressor. You see, she was a heavy smoker. She would have a pack or two a day. I would always see her with a cigarette in her hand. And I remember, out of great concern, showing her some articles I'd found in the newspaper about the science, the medical issues she was causing for herself. And I wanted her to look at all this stuff. And all she said to me was, "Bull dust." You see, that's truth suppression. That is her just, "I'm not going to engage with the truth. I'm not going to even look at it. I'm going to just tell you all that stuff is bull dust. It's nonsense." So sin is not a list of bad behaviors. Those bad behaviors are symptoms of the underlying problem. It's like the cough and the tiredness and the inner ache are not the disease. So when we see gossip in people and slander and other kinds of immorality and murder and whatever the things are that people do, these are all symptoms of sin. But sin in its essence is to rebel against God. It's to suppress the truth that he is the king and the ruler over this world, and that means over us too. So when we exchange worshiping him for other things in our lives, then that is sin. That is to suppress truth. And so the next natural question to ask is, what will God do in response to all of this? And well, as we get into the next verses, we find that God's response is quite serious and is scary. God will judge. And we find in the rest of what we see in this passage, he will judge now. He does. He judges now in this world, in this life. And he will judge later. Let me read to you verses 24 and 25. Have a look in your Bibles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged, there it is again, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It's the creature and his imagination and his art and her thinking and all those things, they serve that instead. And they build images and bow to those things. Now, this is a surprising response. I would have expected the text to say something like this. Because they exchanged the glory of God for created things, God will judge them with death and hell. I would have thought that that would be what the text says. But no, it says that because of all of this, God gave them over to their sinful behavior, to do all these things that they have desired to do. In a few verses, we will see what some of those things are. I've already referenced those things in verses 29 onwards. But for now, let's just think about what the text is saying. It is saying that God has let people go into the things they want to do. The things they want to do. And that doesn't sound like judgment. It sounds more like, hey, you want to gossip, you desire to gossip, and you desire to slander people or whatever else you want to insert there. You want to do that thing? Well, go off and do it. Do it as much as you like. Go and gossip as much as you like. Just go. See, verse 24 says, he gave them up to the lusts of their hearts. How is that judgment? It's judgment because it's not good for us. It's terrible for us. It is a tragedy when you have the hand of a good God lifted off you so that you are then given over to rush into all of these things. It's a tragedy. Some dogs are bad dogs. They are rebellious. You know, you put a lead on them and you take them for a walk alongside a busy road and the dog pulls on the lead and pulls on the lead. It wants to run into the road. It wants to go and do that lust of its heart, chase the cars. But you are greater than the dog and you know what's good for the dog. And so you are there restraining that dog, keeping it on the lead. But the dog pulls and it pulls and it desires to go and chase those cars. And so you then bend down, you reach to the clip and you release. See, that is to give over. That illustrates giving over. It is God's judgment. What is the result of God giving us over to our desires? The text in verse 24 says, the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. You see, it's all about what we do in this bit. There's other stuff that happens, but in this bit, it's all about what we do with our bodies sexually. Now here, it mentions homosexual activity in verses 26 to 27, and it says at the end of the section, they received in themselves the due penalty for their error. This is not saying that, as some have said in the past, that people who engage in homosexual activity are going to get some kind of disease. And when HIV came, and even lately people have mentioned monkeypox, they go, oh, you see, this is them receiving the due penalty for what they do. I don't think that's what's being said here at all. Take it back to verse 24. It talks about the dishonoring of their bodies. And I don't think it's only to do with homosexual sex, because when we read the Bible, we find that God made sex for marriage, one man and one woman. And there are many other parts of the Bible which will tell you that when we operate sexually outside of the marriage covenant, one man and one woman, it will cause some kind of damage to you in your inner being. It's a dishonoring of your body. It's to use your body in a way that God did not design it for. And so in the Bible, any sexual deviancy, we mustn't go on and on saying, you know, look at homosexual activity. We need to talk about any sexual deviancy, the Bible says, will cause damage to you. I think the reason why there's particular mention of homosexual activity here is because it was huge in the Roman world. It wasn't a thing that Paul's culture knew in the Jewish world. It's a big thing in the Roman world. But other parts of the Bible say sleeping around and sex before marriage and sex with prostitutes and whatever it is will do inner damage because you're dishonoring your body. In the first church that I worked in, and in which I became a Christian as well, one of the elders was a medical doctor and also a sexologist. And he would give talks in and around our church. And I remember him telling us on one occasion that, in fact, more than one occasion, that when he would go to international conferences on sexology, he would hear from unbelievers, not Christians, that they found, as they helped people with troubles in their relationships, that so-called sexual freedom that the world has, where you can just have sex however you like, caused people psychological damage. Even non-Christians, many of them, in fact, he didn't hear anyone disagree with that at those conferences, causes psychological damage, causes relational trouble. They received, the text says, the due penalty in themselves. And so that, I think, is judgment experienced now. Now, I want to make it very clear what I'm not saying. Some people have been sexually abused. That is not God giving them over. The text is talking about God giving people over to what they desire. Verse 24 says, they are given over to the lusts of their heart, to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity. But I also want you to see in the passage that judgment now isn't only to do with our bodies. Verse 28 says that God has given humanity over to a debased mind, an attitude where people are given to all those things you see in verses 29 to 31. So when you see gossip around and slander, when you see deceit going on among people, all of this comes from a rotten mindset, a debased mind. And these things are also judgment, because if you are living in and among all that, doing it and having it done to you, life is horrible, terrible. And so that is judgment experienced now. If you slander people, I'm just picking up some of the things in that list in 29 to 31. If you slander people, if you are disobedient to your parents, if you are boastful, your world won't be nice. And we see this in social media. Social media has made people feel more free to be nasty because they can hide behind their screen and their keyboard, and they can trash other people, and they can be heartless and ruthless in doing that. And then they become disliked by those that they are trashing, and everything becomes horrible for everybody. And to live like that, that is judgment now. That is God lifting his hand and letting people just go into it all. And so Romans is telling us things are so horrible when we exchange the glory of God and worshiping him for everything else that we deem right, that comes from our minds, our imaginations, our own design. And we receive then in ourselves the due penalty for our sin. And so there is judgment now as God lifts his hand to give humanity over to its sin. And then there is also judgment later. Look at verse 32. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, that's where it all goes in the end, they not only do these things, but give approval to those who practice them. In a sense, people in their sinful state cheer everyone on in doing these things that are against God. This end of death is what we deserve for exchanging the glory of God for all these other things. God is angry, and his wrath is already being revealed in his giving society over, humanity over to sin. But you see, in this, in all of this around us, this giving people over, we are being warned that he is angry and that there is a final judgment day where we will have to face him. And that's when the hammer falls. And that's when we die. And if we are not saved, then we go to hell. In Cape Town, where I used to live, the waters very near where I used to live are known for having many great white sharks in those waters. And that bay is surrounded by high mountains, and they've got shark spotters who sit at strategic points on the mountain with binoculars looking to see if they can see any shark shadows in the water. And when they do, they radio down to other officials on the beach. In 2011, a British man went down to the water and entered to swim despite being warned not only by a flag that they fly with a shark on it, which means don't swim, there's sharks around, but he was also warned personally, don't go in there, because several great whites had been spotted. He went in, and my understanding of that story is he'd hardly been there very long when he was attacked, and he had to be pulled out of that water, one leg missing, and he later on lost the other leg. He survived. Well, I think that tells us that it's foolish not to heed a warning. Look at the world around you, our given over world. It's a warning that things are not right between us and God. It's a warning that God is angry. It's a warning that a final judgment is coming. It's a warning to turn to the gospel now before it's too late. Jesus saves. Saves from what? From God's anger. God's anger is real. The chaos of our world tells us so. Most people agree the world is a mess. It's a world under judgment. Judgment brought on by us because we as humanity suppress the truth. And so he gives us over now. And if he does that, he will certainly bring full judgment at the end. And this is why the gospel is so sweet. This is why Paul is so big on the gospel, as was covered last week. Because you see, the gospel is powerful to save. It's powerful to save us from serious trouble. Are you a believer? Are you a Christian? How are you doing with sin in your life? You know, I see myself doing things like you see in 29 to 31. Does it not help you? Christians struggle with sin too. Does it not help you to hate sin? Does it not help you to desire to put sin to death when you realize that that kind of thing is to live such that you push God aside, that is the stuff of truth suppression? Does it not help you to go, I don't want that stuff. I want to worship the true King. I want to glorify God. You see, that kind of behavior belongs to the people who are in the I'll do things my way camp. And if we're Christians, we don't do things my way. We do things His way. And so being reminded tonight, as I'm reminded, that that kind of behavior is to suppress the truth and to not worship God, that's not where I should be. It encourages me to turn from my sin and to put it to death. And if you have heard the gospel, and if you are trusting Jesus to save you, and you are seeking to live your life under Him as your king, as your ruler, if you're seeking not to be a truth suppressor, then you are safe because Jesus saves. The gospel is the power of God to save you. To save you from God's anger. But what about those who haven't understood this yet? What about those who haven't heard? Christian, do you love them? Are you concerned about where they are at? You're safe, Jesus saves, but they're not. Do you feel the same as Paul? Do you say along with Paul, I'm not ashamed of this gospel because it is indeed the power to save? Paul wants people to know. And so his whole life is given to this. That is his focus, his passion. Let me ask you, do you have people in your life that you can tell but haven't told yet? Why not tell them? The gospel is the power to save. Why not tell them? And I'd encourage you, if you're thinking about how can I tell them? Well, there are many things you can do. You can walk them through a book of the Bible. You can take a little Two Ways to Live booklet. We've got them on the rack at the back in the foyer. You can walk them through the Two Ways to Live booklet. It's very easy. Explains the gospel clearly. Or maybe you could bring them to Christianity Explored, which Charles advertised. That's starting this week on Wednesday. You might want to come to that and just commit your Wednesdays to bringing your friend to that in the cafe, enjoying a chat, enjoying something to nibble on, environment that is quite amenable to chatting and just hanging out. Maybe you want to do that. About 10 came last year and several were impacted by the gospel. Maybe you want to do that. Well, let's close as we pray and thank the Lord that Jesus saves, that the gospel is powerful. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that in you there is justice. You would be a bad God if you did not deal with rebellion against you. Thank you that you are a just God. We acknowledge that. And we are glad that what is wrong will all be accounted for when all is said and done. Many of us have experienced wrong. Justice is necessary. But Lord, we are also aware that we are perpetrators too, as human beings, of wrong. Wrong against our fellow human beings and wrong against you. So while we thank you for your justice, it's right that you bring everything to account. We also thank you so much for your mercy in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That indeed there is salvation, that Jesus saves. Help us to be like Paul, who said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Please, may it be that everyone gathered here now and listening online and listening to the recording in the future, that everyone would be a believer, saved by Jesus. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.